Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release?" the governor asked. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. They all shouted louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
There we just had read to us what many people say in this world is the most famous trial in the history of the world. Would you agree with that? The most famous trial in the history of the world. When you think about the world, you think about legal trials that have happened in the world down throughout the world's history. What trials come to your mind? Think about legal trials. What trials come to your mind? I challenged my mum with this question during the week, and mum replied, "Well, Chappelle Corby, the trial that she had." Now, that was a trial that captivated Australia's attention, but it didn't captivate the attention of the world. What other trials come to your mind that you feel captivated the attention of the world down through Earth's history? Well, I've compiled a little bit of a list for you today, and let's see about the ones that you have been thinking about in your minds match up to this list that I've got here, because in 1998 it is suggested that this particular trial, the Bill Clinton impeachment trial, captivated the attention of the world. Did any of you get that one? Yes, some of you certainly did get that one. What about this one? I've got the dates here, 1997. Do you remember him? Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber. Then we could go back to 1995, and I know that some of you would have this one. The O.J. Simpson trial. These trials captivated the attention of the world. It doesn't stop there. There's many more. How about this one? The Rodney King, LAPD beating trial. And that was in 1993. And I know that some of you will have this one way back in 1982. The Lindy Chamberlain trial captivated the attention of the world as the world's eyes were focused upon Australia and the cry, "A dingo, it's got my baby." And this one, Charles Manson, 1970-71. I can't help but look at that face, and if that's not a face of a demon-possessed man, then I don't know what is. Charles Manson. Then we could go to the Nelson Mandela trial. Did any of you get that one? I'd say some of you would have got that one. Nelson Mandela, 1963 to 1964. How about the Nuremberg trials, 1945 to 1949, the trials for war crimes during the Second World War? These are suggested to be the eight most famous trials in the history of the world. Doesn't stop there. We could shoot a few 100 years way back to 1663, the trial of Galileo. And you might remember, those of you who are philosophers might remember, this is around the period where science collided with religion. Or in other words, science collided with the Catholic Church. And who, well, some of you might remember that have studied this particular time, remember the cry of Galileo at this time where he said this: "What would you say of the learned here, who replete with the pernicity of the ass, have steadfastly refused to cast a glance through the telescope? What shall we make of this? Shall we laugh or shall we cry?" Doesn't stop there. Galileo's was a most famous trial because this was where science and religion was at loggerheads, were bashing together. The Catholic Church and science were bashing together. But then we could go to Martin Luther in 1521. Who will forget the cry of Martin Luther as he stood before that jury? He stood before them knowing only too well what happened to people who stood up against the church of his day, and he said this. Do you remember that? "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And then we could shoot some hundreds of years before Jesus Christ himself, way back to 399 BC, with the trial of Socrates, the great philosopher himself. In 399 BC, Socrates was put to death. And historians debate and they ponder and they can't find an answer to why Socrates was actually put to death only a couple of years before this aged man would have died naturally. They have no idea why they did this to him. But yet his trial captivated the attention of the world of his day. But all these famous trials, they pale in significance to the trial and the execution of one man named Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we've seen and we've read the words of Galileo today. We've read them from the screen. We've seen and we've heard and we've read the words of Martin Luther today: "Here I stand." But these words do not capture the purpose. They do not capture the reason. They do not capture the power of the words of Jesus as he hung upon that old wooden cross. And he looked upon your face. And he looked upon the people of this world. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, friends, it's Easter time. It's Easter time. Millions around the world are celebrating the Easter period. However, for the vast majority of people in this world today, you know what they're focusing upon? Many of you are nodding your heads right now. You know where I'm going. They're focusing upon chocolate. The Easter bunny. The Easter eggs. They're focusing upon a long weekend. A time away from work, where you can put your heels up, you can kick back and you can relax. Focusing upon family. Focusing upon friends and having a wonderful time in it. And that's okay. It's okay to focus upon family and to focus upon friends. That's a good thing. To enjoy a long weekend, to kick back and relax and put your feet up away from work. That's okay. It's even nice, isn't it, to indulge in a little bit of chocolate. But is that the point of Easter? Is that what Easter is all about? What is the point of Easter? Is that the point of the cross? I think not. It's not the point of the cross. It's not the point of the sacrifice. It's not the point of Easter. And for all those people in the world today that I believe are missing the point, then I feel that these words that Jesus have said are for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I can read on, and I want to go to Mark chapter 15. For those of you who want to follow in your version of the Bible, I will have the New King James Version up on the screen for you. Mark chapter 15, verse number 22. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, saying, "The King of the Jews." Now come down to verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that, they said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Leave him be, let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last breath. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, notice what he said. He said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." In other words, the centurion said, "Truly this man Jesus was who he claimed to be." Friends, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Jesus suffer the humiliation, the shame of it? Why did Jesus suffer the beatings, the agony, the pain of the cross? Why did Jesus do this? Answering these questions in your mind is what Easter should be about. Pondering the sacrifice. Now you've all heard a lot of Easter sermons. I know that. You've all heard about the great plan of salvation coming from the pulpit. I know you understand this. I know you've heard preachers up here talking to you about redemption from sin and how blood needed to be spilt to redeem people from sin. How the lamb without spot, the lamb without blemish was sacrificed on our behalf. I know that you've heard sermons about substitution theories. And I know that you've heard sermons about that greatest love story that the world has ever seen, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomsoever believes in him will never perish, but shall inherit" what? Yes, shall inherit everlasting life. There was a condition to the inheriting the everlasting life. "Whomsoever believes in him shall never perish." You and I here today, as we sit and worship within this church, we know what Easter is all about. I know that you do. Knowing Jesus and understanding the cross and what it means allows you and I this morning, as we have done, to praise him, to sing such wonderful hymns as "The Old Rugged Cross" that we sung today. Isn't that a marvelous hymn? A beautiful hymn, a song of praise, a song of adoration, a song of glory to Him who paid it all. What about those other old favorites? Near the Cross. Isn't that a great, great hymn? Jesus, keep me near the cross. Others that come to mind, redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed by the... What is it, brother? The blood of the Lamb. This Easter, today, now, right now, as you focus upon the cross, can you ask this question in your minds? What is the cross saying to your heart right now? What is it saying to you? The cross tells us so much about God. It tells us so much about Jesus. It shows us the depth and the enormous amount of love that God has for us as individuals. As Chris. As Rod. As Arthur. Denny. Bell. Ben, as each one of us as individuals, God knows each one of us by name. Amen? God knows the very number of the hairs upon your head. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, it tells me, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And when He went to the cross, He was thinking about you. Or as that other hymn or song goes, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. When He was on the cross, He was thinking about you. Yes, about you. You were on His mind. But you know, friends, the Easter story does not stop with the cross. It does not stop with the trial. It does not stop with the beating. It does not stop with the crucifixion of Jesus upon the cross. We need to read more. In Matthew 28, it tells us more. Matthew 28 and verse number 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him. And became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is what? He is risen," he said. "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." You know, there are many promises. There are many teachings, there are many hopes, and there are many object lessons that a person can get by pondering the events of the cross and Jesus' sacrifice. But I think that it's very important for you and I right now today, brothers and sisters of Epping Seventh-day Adventist Church, to ponder once again what we have just read. It's very important. Jesus told the chief priests and the Pharisees that in 3 days, didn't he? 3 days, he would rise from the dead. And as we can see from the passage that we just read, this was indeed the case for Jesus. He rose from the grave. We read here that Jesus conquered death itself. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. He was involved in the construction of this world. He was involved in the construction of the universe. Jesus was God with us, God walking upon this earth, all-knowing, all-powerful. And here this Easter, we read once again, brothers and sisters, don't miss the point. Jesus conquered death. Jesus was who he claimed to be. As that Roman centurion who stood before him, as he breathed his last breath, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus raising from the dead. Really, as you read about that, it shouldn't come as no surprise to us that he did what he said that he would do. Because you remember, it was sometimes before Jesus went to the cross that Jesus received a call that his best friend Lazarus had passed away. Jesus was devastated with this news that he received. So what does he do? He makes haste to where Lazarus was buried. And he turns up there and there is a big commotion happening with mourners wailing and carrying on. And Jesus said, do not do that. John chapter 11 tells us the story. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me, that they may believe who I am. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out of the tomb, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with inner cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. The king calls. Jesus calls. He calls his name, Lazarus, come forth. And friends, Lazarus awakens from his slumber. And he walks from the tomb. And so this Easter, as we look upon Jesus, may we look upon him with eyes of faith today. May we look upon him with eyes of understanding today that he was, brothers and sisters, who he claimed to be. He was one with the Father. Not even the clutches of death and the pit of Hades could hold power over our Jesus. He rose again. He had the power over death. Easter and celebrating it points it out to us. So what do we get from that? What does it mean for us today in our lives? Well, brothers and sisters, it means a great deal. It means a lot because Jesus' resurrection, Jesus showing us that he has the power over the pit of Hades, gives us hope today. You know, we find ourselves in a world of turmoil. We find ourselves in a world in disarray. We find ourselves in a world in a cesspool of sin where strife and heartache and hardship and tribulation hits us, and it hits us. It hits us. And I know it hits you. And you know what? It will hit you again. And again, this is the life in which we live. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, this message from the cross. We need to remember when everything is flying up in the air that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Amen? no matter what is being torn down around us, no matter what hurt, what heartache we endure in our lives, even when the pains of death strike at our hearts, we must remember Jesus was who he claimed to be. And so we have a hope that comes from the cross, a hope that is that comes from witnessing the power of Jesus overcoming the pit of Hades. And you know, this hope is strengthened by so many beautiful and wonderful passages of Scripture that we can find throughout the Gospels. And I think this morning of John chapter 14 verses, I think I've got it up, John chapter 14 verses 1 to 3. It's a favorite for some of you I know. You've shared it with me in your homes. John 14 verses 1 to 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you..." Do you like what it says next? "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be as well." Jesus is preparing a place for you. Jesus is coming back for you. And when Jesus comes back, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning that when Jesus returns, there's going to be some fantastic things taking place throughout this world. Wait a minute, did the pastor say fantastic things? You better believe the pastor said fantastic things. You know, I've heard too many sermons about beasts, about plagues, about times of probation being closed. And I've spoken to people who are scared of the second coming of Jesus. But when Jesus comes back, brothers and sisters, have a smile on your face, because there's going to be some fantastic things happening in this world. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with..." This is Jesus. "Jesus himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Amen, church. Louder. Amen, church. Amen. Brothers and sisters, come on. This is what it's all about. Jesus was who he claimed to be. Amen. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. We see that with his resurrection 3 days after his crucifixion. We see his mastery over the pit of Hades with his cry, "Lazarus, come forth." And again, here we read of a cry that is so loud that it's going to wake all of Christ's beautiful children down through the ages of this world's history. They're going to come forward. And oh, what a day that's going to be when the graves open and give up their occupants. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You know, you think about this. All of heaven's glory is going to be here. The heavenly host, the angels, the multitudes of angels are going to be whirling in the sky like a multitude of helicopters. One angel can strike down men dead because of his power, because of his glory. What about millions of them? What that's going to be like? Not only that, the King is here. The King is here in all of his splendor and all of his glory. And brothers and sisters, we're going to look upon the face of Jesus for the very first time. And according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, "God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's my prayer this Easter that together you and I will remember this one of many messages that come from the cross, no matter what is thrown our way in life. We must remember Jesus was who he claimed to be. Amen? Jesus was who he claimed to be. May God bless you and keep you as you contemplate these words this Sabbath day.